All right, good stuff. Hi, Mel. Hi, Kenny.
Hi.
It was good. You guys good? We're gonna talk to each other a lot. That was so good. Tidings of comfort and joy. Before you sit down, wherever you are, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a conversation with each other before you sit down and just share with each other tidings of comfort and joy. Here's the deal. We're gonna like get into discussion groups today because we'll be talking a lot. So pull people in. If you see somebody by themselves, invite them in. If they say, I'm good, they're good, okay? But just, I don't know, a tidings, good news of comfort and joy. Tell each other, encourage each other. I don't know, whatever. Just talk to each other and then go ahead and have a seat. Okay, so I got a chance to be with you guys. Oh, you're not done talking. All right, I'll wait. No, we got to be with you a couple weeks ago. Last weekend, Greg kicked off our Christmas series, and we've been talking about how we're going to do this together, and I hope you're making plans as we anticipate the arrival of the birth of Jesus, as we get ready to celebrate that together as a church. I hope you're making plans to invite friends and neighbors to come and be a part of this with us. But if you'll remember, one of the things we looked at is last week, the whole title of this series that we're in is Let Us Adore Him, and Greg talked to us about how important it is that we do this together. So we're going to talk and we're going to open God's word and we're going to seek God in the midst of this really old story. And we're going to pray and we're going to worship and we're going to do all of these things. But the thing is, it's such good news. This story is so big that we're not meant to do it alone. See, the whole idea of experiencing the birth of Jesus and celebrating and worshiping together is embedded in the Christmas story itself. If you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 15, there's a group of people, and they actually say to each other, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." See, it's a group of people. Here's what I think God is saying to us, even today in the midst of this story. If you have questions, if you are looking for God to speak to you in this Christmas season, if you're not totally bought into the Christian faith and you've got questions about that, maybe you're wondering how a story that's 2,000 years old, that through the passage of time has almost become like cultural myth, right? It almost feels like a fairy tale. We know the details of the story. If you're wondering how anybody could actually believe that this old, old story is true, which, by the way, there are people, we believe that this actually happened, that this is a true story. But if you're struggling with that, if you are trying to figure out what to do these days with that longing in your heart that we all feel, when you open up the news and the angst just starts to fill your head and your stomach and you start to wonder about these power structures and institutions breaking down and things that are going on in our world and you're wondering how this old, old story could have anything to do with any of that, if you're wondering how this story could be relevant to our lives today, let's take our cue from the story itself. Come and see. That's what they said to each other. Let's go and see this thing that we've been told about. Let's see if it's actually true. Well, the invitation is for us today, but we're going to do it together. We were not meant to wrestle with these things in isolation. So what we're going to do is we're going to look together at some of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. In fact, I would say we're so familiar with them that we've almost gotten like too familiar, you know? And we gloss over the details. Well, we're gonna slow down and we're gonna look at some things together today. And we're gonna see now in Luke chapter 2, if there aren't some of these words that are still for us now, because we just kind of gloss them over, this classic nativity scene that we're all used to. We have Charlie Brown and Linus to thank for these words being stuck in our heads, right? We're going to look at it. There's so much going on, and in order to see it, I'm going to catch us up a little bit from where we were last weekend. We're going to talk to each other a lot. I already told you that, so get ready. At the end, we're going to wrap things up with something that I don't want to oversell it, but I think it's going to be a special way for us to worship, so we'll do that at the end. But before we do any of that stuff, let's pray. Father, we thank you for meeting us right here in the midst of where we are. God, as we come to church with questions and struggles and doubts and pain and all kinds of things in our lives, we thank you that you meet us in the midst of it, God. And I believe that these words that we're going to look at today are still as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. Help us to see it. Through your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you meet us right where you are, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, Messiah. Amen. Okay, so if you brought your Bibles, we're gonna go to Luke chapter 2, and we're gonna start in verse 1. This is where we're gonna be. It's, if you know, Luke chapter 2 is kind of where the famous Christmas story is in the Bible. And I'm gonna start in verse 1 because I want us to start to get the lay of the land a little bit. There's some very specific details to this story, and I want us to pinpoint the story in a particular place and time. So in verse 1, Luke writes this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, that verse 2 there is just Luke trying to really point the time frame out. He's saying, this is when this happened. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Okay, so in this story, now again, we're just kind of getting context. Everything that we're looking at here is going to take place in the little town of Bethlehem. Okay, you hesitated for a second, but that's it. You're right. It's Bethlehem. So I want us to understand, if you know ancient Israel, you know that the big city where a lot of the action happens and we all know about is the city of Jerusalem. But what's actually going to happen here is this story is going to start in Nazareth. So Nazareth is a town that's just north. It's up in what's called the Galilee region. In fact, right there next to that lake you see there is the Sea of Galilee. So Joseph actually lives in Nazareth. Jesus will grow up in Nazareth. That's where he will be known to be from. People will call him Jesus of Nazareth. But this story is gonna take place not in Nazareth, but in this town, Bethlehem. Why? Well, because Caesar has issued a decree that there's a census that should be taken throughout the entire known world at the time, which included Israel. And because Joseph, his family is from Bethlehem, he has to make the long journey back down to Bethlehem for this census. That's why he's going there. He's a descendant of David. And if you know anything about the story, you know that David came from Bethlehem. So a lot of reasons that this is important. And we'll come back to a couple of them before we're done today. But right now, I just want us to understand that it's Bethlehem where this story is going to be taking place, which connects us to one of the prophecies that Greg shared with us last weekend. Do y'all remember? We looked at Micah chapter 5, and there's this beautiful prophecy there that Micah gives us, and he says Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, all the way back in the Old Testament, Micah says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." A couple things I want us to see there. First of all, when we look at this story in Luke chapter 2, we're going to zoom in to the details. This takes place in a particular place in time. There's all kinds of historical things that are happening in this moment. But I don't want us to forget how big the story that we are in is, which we see in Micah chapter 5. I mean, last weekend, when Greg introduced us to all of these prophets and all of these prophecies that were made foreshadowing the coming of Messiah, of Jesus, we started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that there will be one who will come, who will crush the head of evil once and for all. That's the first prophecy we see in Scripture. But when you get to Micah chapter 5, there's echoes of this. Because Micah says, this one who will be born in Bethlehem, his origins are from of old. He's from ancient times. Part of what Micah is saying is that this king who will rule over Israel was there in the very beginning. He's gonna fulfill all of the prophecies. See, if you'll remember, one of the questions we asked is, when you get to these specific little details like Jesus being born in Bethlehem, we might ask the question, Why? Why does that matter? Who cares? Who cares that he's born in Bethlehem? And one of the things we said was, well, when you start to stack all these details on top of each other, then you start to see how amazing it is, how supernatural it is, how improbable, almost impossible it would be for one human being to fulfill all of these prophecies. But the other thing you can do is you can look at each one and start to see that there's deep, rich significance and meaning to some of the specific things that are fulfilled in Jesus. So many of these prophecies have a significance of themselves, and that's what I want us to see before we're done today. This little town of Bethlehem actually matters a lot. So, you know what happens next? Joseph and Mary make their way down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They go to stay at a local inn there, but it's full, probably because everybody's coming into town for this census. And so they eventually, they take somebody up on the offer to stay in their home, maybe a family member or a friend of the family or someone, one of Joseph's kin, but they go and they stay in this home, and eventually Jesus is born in a manger. Now, this is the famous scene that we all have in our heads, right? It's the nativity scene. You might have driven past somebody's front yard on your way to church today and you saw this, or maybe you've got it set up in your home and some of you are like, Tim, you're 2 weeks early. Let's talk about that in a couple of weeks. Let's talk about it yet. Listen, I promise we'll save plenty of this story for Christmas. But first, can you picture this scene in your head? If you're familiar with the story at all, you know you've got a lot of characters in the scene. You've got baby Jesus. He's in the center. He's in the feeding trough. And next to him is Joseph and Mary. And Mary looks amazing, having just given birth without epidural. She's sitting up, the color, she looks great, right? And she's there in the scene. And then you've got some, I don't know, other characters, like you gotta have barn animals in there. So there's the ox or a cow and a donkey and maybe a few sheep that are roaming around, making noise, making a mess. And then you have people that aren't really actually supposed to be in the scene, like the wise men. You know they don't come till like a few weeks later, but we put them in our nativity scene because we like them. We like having them there in the scene. There's the little drummer boy. I don't know how he got into this story. He's not in scripture at all. I think Bing Crosby is the reason we have the little drummer boy in our nativity scenes, and he's rat-a-tat-tatting on the drum, keeping the baby awake and creating all kinds of problems, but he's there. And then in the background, you have kind of like the shepherds kind of rounding out the scene, right? And the angels up on top. That's the scene. So now let me ask you, if you have this in your picture in your head, of all the different characters that are in the nativity, do you have a favorite? Do you have one that you like or maybe relate to or can identify with? Is it Joseph or Mary or the shepherds or the wise men or even that little drummer boy? Who is it? This is gonna be our second discussion. I want you to turn to the people you were talking to before you sat down and tell them, who's your favorite character in the nativity? And by the way, don't say Jesus. That's the obvious answer. We all know it's Jesus. Besides Jesus, okay? Who's your favorite? All right, let's just do a show of hands here, and you guys in the sights play along, but how many of you said that Joseph was your favorite character? Okay, how many said Mary? Anybody say the drummer boy? All right, now I know who we're dealing with. Can I tell you who I think maybe some of my favorite characters in the story are? They're right here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Can we talk about these shepherds? Because who are these guys? I mean, we're familiar with the story. We know they're in the nativity scene. If you grew up in church, then at some point, somebody probably wrapped you in bed sheets and dad's ties and put a pillowcase on your head, and you got to be a shepherd in the nativity pageant at some point. Not all of us were lucky enough to be Joseph in the pageant, right? But there were plenty of room for shepherds because they're not numbered. So you can just have as many as you need. Everybody gets to be a shepherd. And so we know these characters are in the story, but we really don't know much about them, do we? So what's the deal with these shepherds? Well, let's just start here. Part of the reason we don't know much about them is because they really, these weren't important people. They just weren't high on the ladder of like significance or the ladder of success. Truth of the matter is, shepherding was not an impressive job because, and I have this on good authority, one thing you need to know about keeping sheep is that sheep are super dumb. They're not smart animals. And so shepherding was really just kind of like, it was just that your job was just to make sure that they didn't run off and get themselves killed. That was basically it. And so, you know, you hear these stories about people just trying to make sure that shepherds are or sheep are being protected from predatorial animals and that kind of thing. It's not a hard job. In fact, the truth is that a lot of times, this is why you would hand off the shepherding jobs in the family to the youngest in the family. I mean, think about it. Like, you've got an agrarian society. You've got people who have all kinds of chores and responsibilities. They're trying to keep up in the house. There's a garden to tend to, crops to take care of and harvest. There's other livestock that need tending. There's, you know, things around the house, repairing, building, the making of clothes, all kinds of skilled things that the family would have to participate in. And chances are, if you also had sheep, then at some point you'd say, well, who's going to watch the sheep? Let's let Junior do it. It's kind of like this. Do you guys remember when you were little and mom or dad was doing something awesome, like in the kitchen or the garage or the workshop? And as a little kid, you're like, oh, can I help? And they would say, yeah. And then you would go in and like, for me, it would be my dad saying, yes, you stay here. And when I need a tool, I'll tell you which one I need and you can go get it for me. And that was the job. Or the other one was holding the flashlight. Do you guys remember that? And every once in a while, dad would have to like raise your hand back up because you weren't paying attention. That was it. That's what I did. Now, it's not my dad's fault. In fact, later, he couldn't pay me to do some of these things with him. So, but when you're little, you want to help. And so these families would just say, well, let's let the little one go watch the sheep. Now, this plays out in scripture. You guys know the old story, right? In 1 Samuel 16, some of you remember this time when Samuel goes to a little town to anoint the next king of Israel. And he goes to Jesse's family and he says, Jesse, bring out your boys. One of your boys is gonna be the next king of Israel. And one by one, Jesse parades his sons in front of Samuel, and Samuel continually goes, no, that's not the one. Next. Nope, that's not it. Next. Nope, not him. Next. And they go through seven of Jesse's kids before finally Samuel goes, is that it? Is that all you've got? These are all your boys? And Jesse says, oh, well, there's the youngest. What's he doing? He's tending the sheep. It's David. David eventually becomes the next king of Israel. So fast forward now to the first century, and you've got these shepherds that they might have been young, they might have been the youngest in the family, but it's also quite possible that at this point, some people had started to develop shepherding as like the family trade. And so I'm not a shepherd because I'm good at it or because it requires a lot. I'm just a shepherd because it's what my dad did. And it's what his dad did and his dad before him. And now it's just kind of the family thing. And so after a few generations of this, my reputation is pretty low. I didn't get to go to religion school like all the other kids because I wasn't smart enough. And the truth is, I'm probably like the brunt of their jokes a lot of times. In fact, ancient traditions will say that there was a word that was sometimes used to talk about shepherds. You know what the word was? Sinner. And these guys, they have the night shift. So they drew the short straw, right? And now they're out, and it's the middle of the night, and it's dark, and they're just taking turns watching these sheep, trying to stay awake, twiddling their thumbs. In my imagination, they're just chewing on a piece of straw, waiting for morning to come. hoping the night passes quietly. Most nights were quiet. But not this night. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, this phrase, the glory of the Lord, is a loaded phrase in Scripture. You have to understand all of the meaning that's behind this, but we only see the glory of the Lord show up in this way in a few specific places. See, sometimes one of our questions about Scripture is, how can I believe it's true when there's all these fantastical moments of God showing up and speaking to his people? It just seems unbelievable. But one of the things you've got to know is that it doesn't happen very often. In fact, whenever God shows up and the glory of the Lord is part of what Scripture talks about, usually it's because something really big is about to happen. There's a pivotal shift in the story and God is doing something new. So you see it in places like Exodus chapter 13, when the Egyptians, when the Israelites are being led out of Egypt into their freedom, and they are guided by the glory of the Lord, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Or in Exodus chapter 24, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai with the law, the covenant, this is who you are to be, and the glory of the Lord surrounds the mountain and it shakes the mountain and it terrifies the people. Or in Exodus chapter 40, when they build the tabernacle and God comes to dwell, his presence, the glory of the Lord makes its residing place on earth among his people in the tent of meeting. These are all huge moments where we see the glory of the Lord, but it's all in just an Exodus. And then you get to Luke chapter 2, and the glory of the Lord appears to these sleepy, simple, forgettable shepherds in the middle of the night. Which brings me to my next question for you, and it's just this. How are you with jump scares? You guys know what I'm talking about? In movies, when a director does like an editing thing and he does it in such a way that you're not ready for it, and all of a sudden, and if you're holding a bucket of popcorn, you just spilled it on the neighbors next to you. That's a jump scare. Here's what I want you to do. Tell your neighbors like as many jump scares as you can think of in movies. And by the way, keep this like family friendly. I don't want to hear about the torture movie. I don't want to know about it. They do it in the Marvel universe. There's all kinds of movies that use this little technique. So tell each other, come up with as many jump scares as you can in 30 seconds. Guys, that's 30 seconds. So did you come up with some? Anybody got one? What's a jump scare here just in Chesterfield? That's, say it again. Jurassic Park. Do you have one in particular? Yeah. I'm thinking of the Velociraptor. It gets me every time. Or that one that comes up and he's like, do you know what I'm talking about? Whoa. Anybody got Jaws? Yes, somebody said Jaws last night. That's like tons of jump scares in those movies. Can I tell you one of Lord of the Rings? In the first movie, when Gandalf goes into Bilbo's home and the ring of power is on the floor and he reaches down to touch it and all of a sudden, wah, you see Sauron's eye and you're like, wah! My absolute favorite jump scare of all time of any movie is in the movie Meet Joe Black. Does anybody remember this film? With Brad Pitt, when he gets hit by the car, it's like, whoa, I did not see that coming. All right, anybody else got one? Just like maybe one more. A Quiet Place, yeah, I'm not even gonna go there. That's, I hear there are jump scares in that movie, so enough for me to stay away. But here's the thing, I'm not saying that this moment where the angel of the Lord appears before these shepherds was absolutely a jump scare. I don't know, I wasn't there. But I can tell you that when you look at the details, Luke uses the word suddenly. It's pretty freaky. In fact, it says these shepherds were terrified. You gotta give credit to the old King James version here because it uses the phrase. What's the phrase it says? They were sore afraid. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds right, doesn't it? They were terrified, which is why the angel says to them, the very first thing out of his mouth is, don't freak out. And the shepherds are like, too late. I'm literally gonna have to go back home and change into new bed sheets because of you. And so this is a huge, scary, powerful moment. And whatever it actually looked like, one thing is certain. When the angel shows up in front of these shepherds, he has their undivided attention. And now listen to what he says to them. Do not be afraid. Too late. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now we come to these famous, beautiful, profound verses. Only now maybe you're seeing them or hearing them a little bit differently because of the scene that we're in. So let me ask you, when you look at these verses, what do you notice? Is there any detail that stood out to you that you hadn't seen before? Is there anything you have questions about? Anything that didn't make sense? Anything that you want us to talk about together? I told you we're gonna talk together a lot, so get back into your discussion groups and tell each other now, what did you notice in these verses and what do you have questions about, all right? I'll give you a minute on this one, go ahead. Okay, guys, let's come back to the big group discussion, right? What did you all notice in this passage? I'm gonna start with this side of the room. Does anybody notice anything? Anything that jumped out at you? Anything that you have questions about?
A vast host of others.
A vast host of others, that heavenly host, right? What is that? What's going on there? Well, we'll probably talk about that a little bit more next week, but I don't wanna scoop where Greg might be going. But yeah, but that's a good question. What else? Yeah.
The angel actually tells them that this is Messiah.
The angel actually tells them in this moment, he is Messiah. Make no question about it. This is who this baby is. Yeah. Yeah, that's huge. Good. What else? Or on this side of the room, anybody have anything? The second jump scare, suddenly, it's like the heavens open up and there's this scene and we've got all kinds of questions about it, but it's enormous, it's amazing, it's huge. Yeah, can I tell you one of the things that I noticed is, and this is just me trying to think like a pastor as I'm reading this story, is that God appeared to a group of people who were quiet, who were undistracted. You know? I mean, there's some of us right now in our lives who are looking to hear from God. We want God to speak to us. We want to know, if you're there, what have you got for me? And sometimes God even feels distant. And Scripture tells us he's not. He's as close as your next breath. He's there. He's present. He's with us right now through his Holy Spirit. But we long to hear him speak into our lives. And I think one of the takeaways from this story is that sometimes that means you got to get quiet. Some of you need to take a day. Or a half a day, or a weekend, and leave the phone behind. And just go. And allow your heart and your soul and your mind to get quiet enough to where God can speak. And one of the things that I've learned in recent days is that when we do this and God notices that he's got your attention, he'll ambush you. He'll absolutely ambush you with his love. And it's not even in words. It's things that I can't even express to you. But he loves us that much. So that'd be one thing that I think comes from this story. But the other thing that I want us to see, it really, I think the best way to look at it is to just go and look at the what for me is the obvious question when you're looking at this story. Why the shepherds? Why is this the group of people that the angels decided to appear to? Was that your question? That's it. Okay, all right. So that to me is the question. Because if you think about it, God announcing to the world, he does this in no small way, that the Messiah has come, that he's been born. This is the good news that people were waiting for generations. Why would he announce that to a group of simple shepherds outside of a small town like Bethlehem? Think about it. Jerusalem, you saw it on the map, it was just 10 kilometers away. For us, that's a short drive. Why didn't God make this announcement in front of the temple? That would have been a really great scene, wouldn't it? People were used to seeing the glory of the Lord associated with the temple. This would have made sense to people. They would have gone, of course, God comes and dwells now, and he's making the announcement in front of the temple. Why didn't he make it in front of religious leaders? The Pharisees and Sadducees who had studied Torah and knew it frontwards and backwards and were ready for Messiah to come, and they already knew who they thought he was going to be. Why didn't he appear in front of them? Why didn't he appear in front of the political leaders? Herod, Pontius Pilate, Caesar himself, whoever was in charge in those days, to come and say, you're not in charge anymore. Messiah's come. We're going to make things right. No, he doesn't appear to any of those people. He announces the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, to a group of shepherds. And I think this is why. It turns out that the audience to this great announcement begins to give us a glimpse of the nature of the announcement itself. God chose shepherds because he knew exactly what he was doing. The Messiah didn't come just to save the religious people. Messiah didn't come so that he could just overthrow political leaders. He didn't just save people who understood and knew what his promises were all about. No, this Messiah, this Savior, wasn't showing up as a mighty king who would reclaim David's throne in Jerusalem. Instead, he showed up as a vulnerable baby who was placed in a feeding trough and was announced to an audience of shepherds. It's really interesting. When you look at the story, when you hear people talk about the city of David, usually the city of David means what city? Jerusalem. That's where the throne was. That's where David's palace was. That's where people thought David was from. Jerusalem was the city of David. But in Luke chapter 2, Luke doesn't talk about Jerusalem that way. He calls Bethlehem the city of David. Turns out along the way, somehow Israel forgot that before David was the great king in Jerusalem, he was the youngest of 8 kids. And he kept sheep near a town called Bethlehem. Do you see how Luke is connecting these dots for us? He's saying, this is what the story is all about. This is where this whole thing's headed. And when Jesus becomes an adult, eventually he's gonna look at a group of people and he's gonna say, I am the good shepherd. And indeed he is, because he is the God of the shepherds. As Jesus begins his public ministry, he becomes associated for hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors and people who were sick and needed healing and sinners. This is the good news. This is who Messiah has come for. John Calvin says this. He says, though God had at his command many honorable and distinguished witnesses, he passed by them and chose shepherds, persons of humble rank and of no account among men. This message is scandalous, if you think about it. Because you know what this means? This means that the good news really is for all the people. The Savior really has been born to you and me. And this is why it's such good news for us, because all of us get to be included in God's plan of salvation. All of us get to be invited into this redemption story with Messiah. It doesn't matter how lowly or insignificant you think you are. It's not about that. It's not about you having all of the right answers or being religious enough or impressive enough. It's not about how much money you have or power or wisdom or fame or any of those things. No matter how much you think you've disqualified yourself from this promise, no matter how much of a mess you think you've made of your life, the promise here is that Jesus appeared, the angel appeared to shepherds to let us know that this good news, this gospel news is for you. You don't have to be from the big city or a small town. It doesn't matter. No wonder the angels declared glory to God in the highest heaven. This peace is for all of us. God's favor can rest on all of us. All of us can be saved. And you start to understand why when the angels left, the first thing the shepherds did is they looked at each other. And back in verse 15, which we looked at the very beginning, they looked at each other and they said, oh, let's go see. We gotta go see if this is really true. We just saw this amazing thing. Let's go see it with our own eyes. And sure enough, they made their way to Bethlehem and they saw Joseph and Mary and the baby exactly as the angels said they would. And they realized that this good news that had so surprised them was actually true. It's actually true. So what do you do with good news that surprises you? Some of you might remember that we asked you that question at the very beginning of the service. When was the last time you got good news that surprised you? You remember? Some of you thought I'd forgotten. I didn't. I wanted to now read to you some of the things that you all told us. This is through the app now, just really, this is good news that surprised you. Someone here in Chesterfield said, my teacher extended a due date on a final assignment. Yes, that's good news. One person said, God has opened an unexpected door. I'm gonna read this one and I hope it doesn't get me in trouble. One person said, I won't say where, just one person said, I'm pregnant and I get to announce it to my family on Christmas. That's exciting. I feel like we just got a little sneak preview there, didn't we? When my husband told me we were gonna go out to a nice dinner for our 18th anniversary. Someone online said that. In Fenton, when my grandma joined a Bible study. Mid Rivers, I got my new job 2 months ago. Someone from Grants Trail just said, I'm having a baby. At Mid Rivers, hearing my aunt speak at Thanksgiving after a major stroke. My grandson proposing to his girlfriend this week. Someone said online, he says, this is good news, isn't it? And these things can be surprising. They can catch us off guard. But here's my question. What do you do when you hear news like that? Do you look at the people who know and say, okay, now let's not tell anyone. We'll just bottle it up. We'll bury it down deep and we'll forget this ever happened. No. You all just proved that the opposite is true. You want to tell people because you want to celebrate it. You want to say, look at this good news. Look at this thing that has happened. C.S. Lewis would say that this is one of the things that actually completes your joy. It's when you invite other people in and you say, guess what happened? You want to share it. So look at what the shepherds did. It says, when they had seen him, the baby Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. See, I think we should take our cue from these shepherds this Christmas. We've received this good news that causes great joy, and we should share it. Now, there are some of you who right now are going, that's going to be hard for me because I'm in a place where I'm having a hard time receiving this good news. Maybe it's because of some bad news, something very painful that you're going through right now. Maybe you have questions about whether or not the news is actually true. Whatever it might be, come find one of us pastors or find somebody that you know knows Jesus and who you trust to walk with you through this season. And we will walk through this together. But whatever it is you're facing, I would even suggest to you that this good news is good news for you, even in the midst of your pain. Even in the midst of your struggle. Sometimes we just need help figuring that out, which is why we do this together. But let's share this good news that causes great joy with our friends and neighbors. And yes, that means you invite them to one of our Christmas services and you say, come and see and come be a part of this. But I think it's even more than that. I think it's just this conversation, this good news finds its way into your daily conversations with people. when you're at work, when you're on the street, when you're in your apartment clubhouse or wherever it is, and you're talking to people, there are times where you just go, man, can I tell you what the really good news is for me? Can I tell you where my joy comes from? Can I tell you how God is working in my life? We take our cue from the shepherds and we share this good news, but then we don't stop there. It's the last verse in the story of the shepherds is verse 20 in Luke chapter 2. And it just says this, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, when you receive good news, you want to tell everybody. But secondly, you want to thank the person that made it happen, don't you? And that's what these shepherds were doing. They were just giving gratitude to God for this amazing gift. And they worshiped him. So our team was thinking and planning for this moment. And we were saying, well, how do we experience the worship the way that the shepherds worshiped? I mean, what was that even like? These were simple guys. I mean, what did their worship sound like? Who knows? I can tell you what sometimes worship sounds like in simple situations in my own life. My family has just always had music as a part of kind of who we are. And so when I was really young, we would gather around the upright piano in the living room and my grandma would play and we would sing Christmas carols together. Later, it was my mom who would play the piano. Nowadays, it's grown kind of out of control a little bit because we have a lot of musicians in our family. And so we gather together and we pile into one room and it's chaotic. And we've got guitars and a piano and a banjo and a saxophone and a cello and a trombone. They don't go together very well. It's hard to make good music with those instruments. But we do it anyway. We get into a room and we laugh and we play and we sing and we make noise and we worship. I'm looking forward to when I get to do that with my family this Christmas. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what the shepherds sounded like when they were worshiping, but here's what we've come up with. We're gonna do something special together. In fact, we're gonna experience this in a personal way at each of our sites. So right now, Mid Rivers and Fenton and Grants Trail, I'm gonna hand it off to your worship leaders and your pastors and let them lead you through this. We love you. We cannot wait to worship with you at Christmas. We'll see you soon. But for those of us here in Chesterfield, what would it be like if we just made worship simple? Micah, son, have you got a guitar back there? Hey, will you bring one out for me? Matt, will you come help us with this? Here's what I want to invite you guys to do. All of you in this room, I want to invite you to come forward. Just get up and come on down here. It's all right, you can come now. We're gonna fill up this whole floor down here. You can go up the aisles. Those of you who are watching online, this microphone here is for all of you so you can experience this. But don't be shy, we're just gonna make a big mess, all right? In fact, if you don't wanna come forward, that's fine, but would you stand? Would you just stand with us? And maybe some of you would say, all right, I'll come down. You guys can get up here on the thrust if you want and just fill this place up. But in just a minute, what we're gonna do is we're gonna turn off all these microphones. If you're standing somewhere with a loved one or a friend that you came with or someone who would be comfortable with it, don't freak anybody out, but maybe even just put your arm around them. You say, let's do this together because we are gonna worship. We're gonna give gratitude to Jesus for what he has done. Y'all keep coming forward, it's great. We're just gonna make a big mess. But let me read these words to you one more time. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Sing with us.
Silent. Oh,
We're all here. Can we sing one more? Let's sing one more. You sound good.
The first Noel.
Christmas. We'll see y'all next week.